I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome everyone this evening, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you came to be with us. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do or practice here, feel free to ask any of us. And Brother and Sister Smith, it's good to have you here with us this evening. And Harold, it's good to hear you leading the singing again. If you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. And in a few minutes, we'll begin reading from there. Sometimes we are asked for an explanation about something from a person, and they are usually wanting a one- or two-word answer. And many times, that is impossible. Last week, we were at the U.S. Space and Rocket Center in Alabama, and I couldn't describe that to you in one or two words and do it justice. You know, I could, however, tell you about the largest space museum in the world. I could tell you about the Marshall Flight Center or about Redstone Arsenal. Or I could tell you about Wernher von Braun, the space shuttle, the space lab, or the Hubble Space Telescope. But I couldn't tell you about it in just one or two words and do it justice. And I think there's a comparison we can make between that and the church. Some people want to know all about the church, but they want a one or two word explanation. And we just can't do that. Throughout the New Testament, though, the church is revealed to us by many different comparisons. The church is called the house of God, and that emphasizes the family nature. We are God's children. He is our Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ and joint heirs with Christ. The church is referred to as the kingdom of God. This emphasizes our government. Christ is our king. We are his subjects, his citizens, and we live by his law. The church is also called the body of Christ, and this emphasizes our relationship to Christ and fellow members. We are members of the body of which Christ is the head. And the church is also called the temple of God, and this emphasizes our worship. We are living stones in the spiritual temple of God. We are priests that offer sacrifices, and Christ is our high priest. And the church is also referred to as the vineyard of the Lord, and this emphasizes the work in the church. And this is the subject that I would like for us to consider. In the Bible, there are many of these vineyard or farming parables, and I think they're easy for anybody to understand. And I think part of that is, as we will see, that a lot of God's spiritual laws run parallel to some of his natural laws. And tonight, we want to examine the church, but as I said earlier, it's hard to fully describe it, so we'll just be looking at a small part of a small part of a church, but I hope we've learned some things that are profitable for us. Okay, we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 20, and this evening I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they should receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day?" But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Thus, the last shall be first, and the first last. First, I'd like for us to examine the literal or physical nature of this parable. One of the first things that we notice about this is that there is a boss. The landowner. The boss is someone who has authority or power or responsibilities. He's an employer or supervisor of workers. The boss makes decisions. He executes authority. The boss gives order. The boss sets the expectations for his workers, and he makes the determination if his workers are meeting and succeeding those expectations or if they are failing at them. This boss was a man of industry. He was a man of means. He owned a vineyard. This boss was not a procrastinator. He went out early in the morning, and this boss was a man of generosity. He did not have slaves that did his work, but he went out and hired men that were looking for work, and he paid them. And whenever we think of a place of work, you always have to have a boss. One of the other things we notice, though, that if you have a place of work, of necessity, you need a place. The place in this parable is the vineyard. The soil around Palestine was suited for the cultivation of grapes, and vineyards were very common. Some of the vineyards usually had a wall that surrounded them for protection to keep out animals or thieves. Some had a tower for a watchman, but vineyards were a big business. The grapes could be eaten fresh, they could be made into jelly, they could be dried for raisins or cakes, or they could be made into wine. But another essential element of work is we have to have a place. You can't have work without a place. Another element is the workers. We see where the boss or the landowner went out and he was looking for workers at the marketplace where oftentimes people looking for work would go to stay. And we find that these men were standing idle. And I think there's an implication here that when they were hired, they were no longer standing idle. But again, you can't have work without workers. Also, we see there's a contract involved. In verse 2 it says, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard." Who would enter into work without some kind of contract, some kind of agreement or covenant? The boss and the workers agreed on what was expected and what the pay was going to be. The expectations were spelled out and nothing was left for the imagination. Then, something else you can't get away from with this, there was the work itself. And we can see why it's called work. In verse 12 it says that these men had borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. So we see that work is something that is a little bit different than some of the other things we may think of. Finally, the last element in here is pay. This is the reward or the motivation that kept the workers going. In verse 8 it says, "And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.'" I think we also need to note here, the laborers didn't get paid until after the work was done. But as we look through at a preliminary glance on this, we see some different elements to this place of work. We have to have a boss, we have to have a place. We have workers, we have contract, we have the work itself, and we have pay. But before we get into this too much, you know, God has also given us some instructions and attitudes about physical work. God has given work a place of honor and respect. It's a tool for us to learn other things about life, and it's a means for us to fulfill some of God's other commands. And we see I'll mention just a very few of the passages, but God speaks a lot of work throughout the Bible. One of them in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We turn over to Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men. For we should do our job to the best of our ability, no matter who our boss is. And then one other one to look at quickly in Ephesians chapter 4:28. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. We see that work is a blessing that God has given us. And I want to repeat that. Work is a blessing that God has given us. But many times we don't think of it as a blessing. We think of it as a punishment or a curse, and we try to avoid it. But God knows what is best for us and how we ought to conduct our lives. And work is an important part of our lives, and God has given us plenty of instruction about it. But, like many of the other blessings that God has given us, man has corrupted it. And like the saying goes, sometimes people quit looking for work once they find a job. But let's go back to the parable and begin adding some of the spiritual applications to it. You know, we have a boss. In chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early into the morning. We have a boss, and our boss is God. And I think that is appropriate to think of him that way. I think it's scriptural. And I think sometimes we need to think of him that way, or maybe we need to think of him more often that way than we do. There's something about the very nature of a boss that makes people act differently. My boss is located up around Cleveland, so I don't see him too often. But whenever he calls, you know, I'm always on my toes. I watch what I say and do a little bit closer, because I know my boss is calling to check up to see how things are going. When I'm at work, whenever I leave my office and I go out into the warehouse, you know, people will start jumping, they move a little bit faster, and somebody usually says, you know, here comes the boss. And, you know, if somebody's standing around, you know, they'll pick up some papers and look like they're in deep concentration, or if they're working, they'll work a little bit faster. And I think that's human nature, you know, because people respond differently to a boss. A boss represents authority. He represents the power, and people act differently to that authority. You know, God is our ultimate authority. His word is final, and we need to be busy serving him. We need to think of him coming to check up on us daily. You know, it's when you think about your physical place of work, you know, if you make the comparison of God, you know, his office door is never closed. It's always open. And he can see what we're doing every day, every hour, and every minute. And he can see the work that each one of us is doing or is not doing. Also, when we think about the kingdom of heaven, or the vineyard, the place where we do the work in the church, we have the place. And that place where we do the work is in the church. And there is only one church. You know, we do not work in the Baptist church. We do not work in the Methodist church, in the Presbyterian church, in the Lutheran church. There is just one church, and that is where the work is to be done. And something else we need to consider here, you know, we do the work in the church, but a lot of people confuse the church with the building that the church meets in. You know, the building, going back to this parable or one of the other ones, the building is not our field. It's like a barn. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower, a common parable, and we have the sower, the seed, and the ground. And this is the way most farmers operate. But just think for a minute. what if you saw a farmer that went out and built a big barn, you know, the best that money could buy. He had everything in it. He had it heated. He had it air conditioned. And then he started stockpiling seed in his barn. And you'd pass by every day, and you'd never see the farmer out of the barn. And you'd wonder, you know, when's he going to get out in the field and do his work? And he'd go by day after day, and he was never out in his field. You'd wonder, you know, when's he going to cultivate the soil? When's he going to get the seed out of the barn? What kind of harvest is he expecting? You know, why isn't he working in the field? Well, we'd probably call a farmer like that a fool, and rightfully so. Because, you see, the seed is powerless when it's in the barn. The farmer doesn't work in the barn, he works in the field. And I need to ask myself, what kind of farmer am I? Do I keep the seed in the barn, or do I take it to the place where the work is done? You know, and going back to the physical place of work again, I'm very strict on attendance at work, just like every other boss, but attendance isn't enough. You know, if my truck driver shows up every day, that's great, but that's just the beginning. He's supposed to get his instructions and get on the road. But you know, sometimes I have one that gets a little confused about what his job is, and he hangs around in the office, and I have to ask him, you know, what's wrong? Why aren't you out on the road? You know, that's where he's supposed to be doing his work. And as Christians, we need to make sure that we don't get confused on where we're supposed to do the work. But we do have the place outlined for us in the church. As we come to workers again, we need to ask ourselves some questions as employees. You know, what kind of worker am I? Do I want to excel and be better at my job? Do I want to improve my skills on my job? Do I approach work as a blessing or a punishment? Do I see my work habits as a lifetime commitment, or are they just a passing fad, something that I'm going through to spend some time with till I find something else? You know, there's the old joke, what is a farmer? That's somebody that's outstanding in his field. But, you know, we need to think about that. Are we just outstanding in our field, or are we outstanding in our field? You know, like I said, Christ has work. Christ and God place work in a place of honor, not only in our physical lives, but in our spiritual lives. And we need to be busy in our physical jobs and with our spiritual jobs of doing the work. You know, I know which one I should be. As we saw earlier, these workers were hired, and then they no longer stood idle. They got to work. You know, also, when we think of the vineyard of the Lord and where we do work, we have a contract also. Things are spelled out. We don't need to wonder what is required of us or what God expects. He's laid it all out for us. You know, when I hire somebody, I make sure that they understand what is expected of them. You know, they have to be with the company so long before they get a vacation. They get so many sick days. They get to take breaks in such and such time. When their pay periods are, they get the normal holidays off. If it's a driver, his employment is conditional on other things, passing a drug test, having a clean record. You know, everything is spelled out. And that's good. And that's the way it should be. And that's the way God has made it for us. We have the contract, and everything is spelled out about the work that we're supposed to do. And nothing that is critical is left for us to wonder about. If we want to know how to become one of his workers, he spelled that out for us. We need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If we wonder what work we have to do, he spelled that out for us. We're to edify, evangelize, and do benevolent work to the needy saints. God has told us everything that we need to do. He's told us how to do it, and that excludes everything else. God has also told us the rewards that we will receive for doing his work, and he's also told us the punishment we will receive if we don't do his work. Next, we come to the work itself. I'd like to read eight through 12 again. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they should receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." I think one important point we need to get from this is that the workers were paid individually. Each one, as it mentions here in these verses, in verse 9 and verse 10, was paid. Each one, it was an individual matter. And work is an individual matter. You know, we have no problem understanding that back to the physical side of work. If you don't understand the point, when you go to work next week, don't do any. And I think you'll learn very fast what the point is. You know, just tell your boss, you know, there's plenty of other people there that can do the work. You know, let them do it. You think that would go over good with your boss? You know, I don't think it would. What is the work that we have for us to do? Well, we are to save souls. And how do we do that? We do that individually. You know, and that's spelled out to us in the contract, and we get paid for the work that we do. But, you know, somewhere in the last 30 years, however, you know, I think we've sort of forgotten that idea. And a lot of times a congregation will hire a preacher and expect the preacher to do the work for us. And that kind of thinking has gotten us into trouble. You know, there are congregations across the country that are full of a lot of gray hairs where the members don't know more than when they were baptized. There are congregations across the country where they've been in existence for years, but men aren't qualified to be elders. And congregations are getting smaller and smaller. And I think this morning, I can't see, but I think we had 126 this morning. And you know why we had 126? It's not because people have died, and it's not because people have fallen away, and it's not because people have moved away. It's because I have not been doing my work as a Christian, as an employee, and taking the gospel to the lost and trying to convert them. You know, when we think about the population around this area, the population hasn't gotten smaller. It's been increasing and increasing. And I, as an individual, you know, need to get busy and talk more to my neighbors. And that's something that scares me, because, you know, we get into a group mentality sometimes, and whatever is going on, we just sort of blend in. But, you know, we need to wake up because, or I need to, I'm speaking for myself, we get paid individually, and I know, speaking for myself, I need to get busy taking the gospel to the lost. That's, as an employee, what I get paid for. That's the job that the landowner, that Christ has for me to do. You know, I think something else that would be good to look at in this parable is one of the attitudes that these workers have. And I think that goes back to the mentality that work is a punishment instead of a blessing. You know, we should be thankful that we are called to work, and we should be busy showing that appreciation by working as hard as we can. But I want us to notice an attitude that the workers had. God called some of the workers at the first hour, early in the morning. He called some at the third hour, some at the sixth hour, some at the ninth hour, and some at the 11th hour. But as we read, you would almost think that some of those earlier or older workers thought that they were the boss. You know, can't you just hear one of the first or third hour workers talking to one of the 11th hour workers? You know, just who do you think you are? You know, you haven't been a Christian as long as I have. You know, you don't know as much as I do. When you've been around as long as I have, you'll see things my way. Now, I don't think anybody would say that, but I think sometimes that attitude comes across from some of God's workers. And you may even know some like that. But before you start making a mental list of those people that you think are that way, you better stop. Because, you know, Jesus is not talking about someone here that's been a Christian for 50 years or 30 years or 20 years or 10 years or 10 months. You see, Jesus was talking to the Jews. The Jews were the first, the third, the sixth, the ninth hour workers. They were God's chosen people. They had the original contract. Then, before the end of the day, at the 11th hour, God called more workers. He called us. He called the Gentiles. And you see, everybody in this room is an 11th hour worker because we were not the first ones called. We were not God's chosen people. The Jews were. And the Jews didn't think that that was fair. They had been called first, and then the Gentiles were going to receive the same pay that they would. The Jews thought of the Gentiles as dogs. They didn't care for them, didn't appreciate them, and they didn't think that that was right at all. But, you know, we need to keep things in perspective. And if we get the attitude that the longer we're in the church, the better we are, or the more we deserve, then we've fallen into the same trap that the Jews did. Because remember, we don't deserve anything. You know, we have sinned. The only thing that we deserve is death. Even if we worked 50, 60, 70, 80 years in the vineyard, we have still not earned our pay. If we could, we'd still be living under the old law if we could earn salvation by perfect obedience. Salvation is a gift. You know, it is given by the grace and mercy of God, and we must meet those conditions in that contract to receive it. But one of the other things that we come to is the pay. In verse 8, "And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.'" You know, evening has not come yet, and Christ has not returned. And we should be looking forward to doing the work to get the pay. You know, we sing about this often. We sing like, "Lord, send me. I want to be a worker. Go into the field. Work for the night is coming. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. We'll work till Jesus comes. I am the vine." And many other songs. And when we sing these songs, you know, we should mean it. We should be willing and wanting to do that. And we should be looking forward to the pay. And you know, we should not be surprised at harvest time what our pay is. I'd like for us to turn to Galatians chapter 6 for a minute. And I'll be reading in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. "And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." You know, we often call this God's law of sowing and reaping. And as I said earlier, some of God's spiritual laws and his physical laws parallel each other. And there's a few of these different laws I'd like for us to consider here. One of them is we reap the same kind that we sow. You know, if I plant a watermelon seed, I don't have to wonder about what am I going to get. You know, am I going to get corn? Am I going to get tomato? Am I going to get a squash? No, if I plant a watermelon seed, I'm going to get a watermelon. You know, that's one of God's laws. It doesn't change. But you know, if I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap corruption. If I sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap eternal life. You know, you don't have to wonder what kind of harvest we're going to have or what our pay is going to be, because we will know from what we plant earlier. One of the other laws here is that we're going to reap in a different season than we plant. You know, if I planted a watermelon seed this morning, I wouldn't have a watermelon this night. It takes time. And we need to be patient. As it says here, you know, we should not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We need to stay busy working. But again, you know, I wonder if part of my problem isn't that, you know, it's not the waiting for the seed to come, but am I getting enough of that seed out there? Another law, we are going to reap or harvest more than we plant. You know, if I take a watermelon seed, it's probably about the size of my fingernail. But if I plant that seed, it's going to grow, and when it bears fruit, I would have my arms full of watermelons. And that's the way it works. And that's the way it is with our life and what we sow in our life. If we sow the good things, we're going to have a bountiful harvest of good things at payday. If we sow evil things, we're going to have our hands full of trouble and evil. Another law, we can do nothing about last year's harvest, but we can change this year's harvest. And how can we do that? Well, we can do that by changing what we plant. If we've been sowing the seeds of the devil, we need to stop. If we've been sowing the seeds of Christ, we need to continue to do that and to do more of that. By following these laws, though, we can ensure ourselves to have a bountiful harvest, to have a prosperous payday, and when the Lord comes to pay us at the end of the day. As we close, though, I have just a few more questions I'd like to ask. Tomorrow, I imagine, you know, there may be one or two people here that aren't looking forward to going to work. But, you know, just think for a minute. How would you like to have the perfect job? How would you like to have the perfect boss? How would you like to have the best workplace imaginable? How would you like to work with the best employees, you know, on the earth? The work is hard and challenging, but it's also fulfilling, and you can have job satisfaction and take pride in what you're doing. And the pay is so great, you know, you can't even comprehend it. You know, our pay is a home in heaven and eternal life with God. And, you know, a lot of times you go and you apply for a job and you get turned down. But, you know, if you apply for a job in this vineyard, God will accept you. You will not be turned down. I hope that tonight you've learned one or two new things maybe about the church. Like I said, we're just looking at a small part of a small part of what the church is. But it's still the 11th hour and the day is not over yet. And there is much to do. In the parable, God kept going to call more workers. And I think that implies that there's a lot of work to do. And he still needs more workers today. And he needs you to be one of his workers. Do you want to be a worker for the Lord? We hope that you'll want to be baptized tonight so that you can begin working for him. Or if you've started working for him, but you have somehow gone astray from that contract and have sin in your life, you need to correct it. And if we can assist you in either way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.